Hebrews chapter 7, picking up where we left off last time in the epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll read the last section for our consideration this morning. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, Jehovah has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Let me just reread verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Well, as we considered earlier, the greatest need we have is the need to be forgiven, the need to be made right with God, and to be made righteous so that we can draw near to God. After all, God made us. He made us in his image, and he made us for the purpose of serving him and to belong to him. But we are, as we have often considered, like cut flowers, cut off from God, cut off from the origin of life, and so we fade. But instead of drawing near to God, our tendency, even as believers, remember this is being written to professors, is to run from God, to run in our own ways. Even in religion, like Cain, we want to offer the works of our hands rather than the appointed way. And what the writer to the Hebrews in the last section sums up is that even the Hebrew religion, which was instituted through Moses by God himself, was only for a time. In fact, verses 18 and 19 says this, that it was annulled or set aside. Why? Well, verse 18, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. And verse 19, because it made nothing perfect. It had its uses, but it was weak. It was profitable for certain ends. It was not profitable ultimately to make us righteous and to forgive our sins. And as far as perfection goes, well, it was impossible to be made perfect through those types and shadows. And as we come to the last section, verses 20 to 28, the writer to the Hebrews is giving us reasons for the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. Again, he's writing to believers. Let's not assume that this is not for us. It's specifically for us and believers of all time, beginning with his first readers. And the very first reason is not something we often think about. And in one sense, it's the most emphatic reason here. We have it in verses 20 and 21 and in verse 28. So it opens and closes with it. Closes the section with this idea. And the first reason is this, that Jesus Christ is the perfect priest because he was installed in his office by a divine oath. And that's why it's important to pay close attention to the text of Scripture. Otherwise, we are prone to pass over what is stressed in the Scripture. We have in the first two verses four times this word oath being used. Four times. How many times does God have to say something for it to be important? Once. But this is something that is stressed here. He was not made a priest without an oath. For they have become priests without an oath. But he with an oath. And then quoting Psalm 110, it's the same idea. Jehovah the Father has sworn to Jehovah the Son. That's the text that he's quoting 1,000 years before. And then you notice in verse 28, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever and ever. Lest you have questions about the Lord Jesus being perfected, and you should, if you're reading it thoughtfully, that does not intimate that he wasn't perfect before he came into this world. Here the idea is perfected as Savior and substitute. In his humanity and in his substitutionary work. But the point, going back to the first one, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect priest because he was installed into his office with an oath. And we're told here that in contrast, those who became priests in the old covenant became priests without an oath. What he means here is without the divine oath, like that of the divine eternal oath of the Father about the Son's eternal priesthood. Now think about the old covenant priesthood. You have Aaron being installed by the word of God through Moses. And then everyone in a certain tribe, the tribe of Levi, was appointed according to their natural birth. You know, when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, even there, records had to be produced for those who were to serve as priests. Because what was important was hereditary connection and lineage to the Levites. This was the primary requirement. This was the primary requirement in the Levitical priesthood. There's nothing said about a divine oath. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to Levi ever being born, prior to Israel being Israel, there was a priest, according priest called Melchizedek, and this priest was a type of Jesus Christ, who is the only one who was sworn into office. So that's why we have, for any serious ministry, appointment by the church, recognizing the gift and the calling of God and the spiritual characteristics. Gifts alone are not enough. Therefore, we should always be aware of those who push themselves for a particular office. Anyone who desires an office has a good desire. We are not to push ourselves. That's to be recognized by the church. But here, of course, it's a whole different realm. And this has been already emphasized by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to this. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. Just as Aaron was. Aaron was called by God. And Christ was called by God. And appointed by God the Father. But here he's speaking, quoting Psalm 110, of the eternal oath of the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. So what is the writer saying? He's saying, stop looking to anyone else. Even the old Levitical system. Because that system was a stepping stone, like primary school is a stepping stone to secondary school and later to either trade or profession. It's required. But to look to it and to stay in it would be utter folly. Because now Christ has come, who is the priest to which all these priests pointed. And so, as the apostle says, as the writer says here, I'm not sure which is, who it is that wrote it. Some say the apostle Paul, but whoever wrote this, by the inspiration of God the Spirit, says that we are to draw near to God. If we are going to draw near to God, we cannot draw near to God by any other system or any other priest or any other mediator. You cannot draw near to God upon anything you depend on. Even the God-instituted Levitical system as an end in itself, you've got to draw near to God through the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ, who was sworn into his office by an eternal decree. Can you think of a better priest? We can't. Because there is none. He's the appointed priest who was sworn in by God the Father. Many are under priests and under shepherds under him. But they all should and must point to him as John the Baptist. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. The second reason, verses 23 to 25, about the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. In verses 23 and 24, again we have a contrast of the two priesthoods. And the big problem with the Levitical priesthood is what? Verse 23, because they were prevented by death from continuing. Now think of the old Levitical system. In Numbers 8, we have the teaching about the office of the priesthood. It's not the same for prophets. But as far as the priest was concerned, first of all, he had to have no... He could not be anyone, even from the Levitical tribe, with any physical blemish. And that was to typify what? A lamb without spot or blemish. That was supposed to be the physical lamb, but all of this, the priesthood and the physical lamb, pointing to the one who needs to be absolutely innocent. He not only had to be without any blemish, but he could only serve for a certain time. Actually, 20 years. That's about the prime of life. 30 to 50. He began around 25 doing training. So it was 5 years of training, an apprenticeship. Remember, even the Lord Jesus Christ started his public ministry when he was 30 years of age. And so there was a great problem with this. You think of a young boy being circumcised when he was 12, brought to a priest that his parents knew well and was a godly priest. But the young boy grows up. Now he's 20 years of age and a young man interested in the things of God. And he comes to the temple. Now there's a whole different priesthood. And he grows older. And every 30 years there is this change, revolving change of priesthood generally, and also the high priest. And this is a priesthood with much weakness. This is a priesthood by the very fact that it is changeable. It's not a perfect priesthood. There's another problem with this kind of priesthood. Many of these priests had sons who were becoming priests who were actually evil men. You know that about the sons of Eli. And this is the problem with hereditary and generational office bearers. By office bearers, I mean any kind of office. Because they're not adequate to the job. It's not a perfect system. Eli, though he was a godly man, had godless sons, and they were destroyed. The same thing with Samuel. Samuel, who saw the evil of Eli, had also sons who were disobedient to the things of God. There's at least another problem with this kind of system, hereditary system. Not only is there change, and the change is because the ones to come can be evil men, or they could be incompetent. You need ability, don't you? Paul says, set aside able men who also meet the characteristics. You need both. You can have great gifts with poor character, or great personality flaws, not fit for the office. Or you can have good character, but not the ability. You need both. And this changeable priesthood is a real problem. It's unprofitable. There's intrinsic unprofitableness and weakness built into it. It's not a perfect system. Exactly what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. I take the example of physicians and consultants. In a good system, it's not to make people dissatisfied with what we have, but in a good system, you have a family physician. And you go to him or her. In a good system, you have a consultant. If you have a particular problem, congenital or otherwise, you go to the same consultant. They know your history. And this is exactly the type of thing that the writer to the Hebrews is telling us here. Look at verse 24. But he, that is Jesus, because he continues forever, is an unchangeable priest, or has an unchangeable priesthood. What does this mean? It means the most wonderful thing to know. It means that he knows you from womb to the tomb. He knows your entire history. Because he's an unchangeable priest. I often read this when visiting those who are older. And I'm sure you've read this, and it's a verse or two verses that are close to your heart. Isaiah 46 and verse 3. Listen to me, says Jehovah, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Listen to this. Who have been upheld by me from birth. Who have been carried from the womb. Now you go to the doctor. Every time you go to the doctor, it's a new doctor. But when you come to Jesus Christ, he knows you from the womb. In fact, he formed you in the womb. And then verse 4, even to your old age, I'm he. And even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear you. Even I will carry you and deliver you. He knows your history, your spiritual history, your tendencies, your weaknesses. And it's quite surprising, even in this land, and even in places like Canada and the United States, it's quite a well-known fact among physicians that people who come from certain parts of India have a congenital proneness to heart disease. I come from an ethnic origin like that, and they know it. But that's the kind of thing here. He's our forever priest. He not only knows us, he knows our fathers. He knows their propensities. The sons follow their fathers, not only in physical propensities, but often in their spiritual propensities and in their sin. You can demonstrate it biblically. You can demonstrate it by experience. I mean, fathers will tell you. Every thoughtful father says that one of the things I see in my children is my own sinfulness. The same weaknesses. But the old priesthood couldn't deal with that. But Jesus, the high priest, is a never-changing priest. It means that we can bring ourselves to him, and he knows our history. He knows our generational history. It means not only that he knows us and our fathers and our congenital spiritual problems, we can bring our children to him. We can bring our grandchildren to it. We can tell them to save them because he's an unchanging priest. His priesthood is perfect. It has no weakness. In fact, he's the only priest. We can bring to him the need of the church of Jesus Christ, because he knows the history of the people of God as a spiritual physician. That's why the hymn writer says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me, everlasting priesthood. You see, in contrast to Aaron's priesthood or any other priesthood, here is an everlasting priest. And lastly, verse 26, he is a perfect priest. That is, he's perfect in himself. For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And sometimes we read Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And we mix up all the categories, for it says we have a priest who sympathizes with us, who has been tempted at all points of sin. Doesn't mean every particular sin, but at all points of sin. And John gives us the best summation of the points of sin. Covers every kind of sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In every one of those categories, he was tempted to the utmost, because he resisted to the utmost. And yet, what we are told here is, while he was tempted, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But what would you think if you had any kind of serious disease? So it was a heart disease, because it's a good example, to good illustration for the sin disease, because it's our heart that is diseased, not only physically, but as far as sin goes. And you go to a consultant and he has a severe case of heart disease. Well, here we have a Savior who can sympathize, but he's perfect. He can cure every type of sin. There is no other priest who is perfect. Every other religion, every other guru, every other preacher, every pastor suffers from the disease. It's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews tells us here. He does not need daily, verse 27, as those high priests, God's own high priest, to offer up sacrifices first for themselves. He's a perfect priest. Therefore, the hymn writer says, according to this teaching, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul, he's counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look upon him and pardon me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. I look at my sin, and Jesus Christ is my surety. That's what verse 20 says. So much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee. But what's a guarantee that I've been saved? That I've been forgiven? The guarantee is the sinless Son of God who became our sacrifice. Therefore, we can have confidence. We don't depend on our experience primarily. Experience is a secondary addition and it comes and goes. We depend on the surety of Jesus Christ, who is the sinless Son of God, the unchanging priest, the one who's made a priest for us by divine oath. Let me close with this. This word is for us, primarily and in the first instance, of those who are professing Christians. He's writing to believers here. And there's all sorts of temptations and doubts that assail us. We're prone to run here, there, and everywhere. Our increasing righteousness or sanctification. And we look to ourselves for what we do for God and how we have progressed. But there's no hope there when it comes to justification. What we have to do is come to the Lord and submit ourselves to His Word. You remember Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing asunder to the thoughts and intents of the heart, dividing the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. We have to first of all come to God and sit under the Word of God for it to pierce our souls. And verse 13 says, "For there is no creature hidden from His sight." And some of us are always running from this. But then He says, "Seeing that we have such a great high priest, who is the perfect sacrifice for all our sins." You see, that's why the central verse here says He's also able to save us to the uttermost. We're not saved to the uttermost, are we, as believers? There are many recesses of our souls that are tainted, repeatedly sinning in the same areas. If you think you're free of that, let me say I'm not. Neither is the Apostle Paul, though we are not speaking of the same league of people. We need salvation to the uttermost. That's why I say, I stress again and again, this is for the Christian. So often when we read this, our first instinct is to go to the unsaved. But it's written to the believer. I need saving. Let me put it this way. I need saving to the uttermost. What's the guarantee that I will not fall again tomorrow in the sins that I've fallen in the past and will never rise again? Because Jesus Christ is a perfect sacrifice for all my sins. He is the perfect, unchanging Savior who intercedes for me always. He knows my propensities before I was born, and He saved me and said, "I will never cast you out." To save us to the uttermost. But we must come with the awareness of the Word of God dissecting our souls. Often what we do is we skate through life ignoring salvation to the uttermost. The need for cleansing. But He's the perfect high priest. He's the most sympathetic. He knows our every weakness, our every sin, the places we trip up. And He's able to save us to the uttermost. But for those who are not sure of their salvation, and worse, for those who are not interested in their salvation, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not come to save the righteous. If you think you're fine, if you think your destiny is in your hands and you can postpone it, in direct contradiction to the repeated warnings of Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles. My dear friend, you're in grave spiritual danger. You have the greatest ailment of the soul, and you need to get on your knees, bow your head, and call upon God to have mercy upon us. As you hear in the Gospels again, O Son of David, that's the Messiah's title, have mercy upon me. And if you do, and confess your sins, then Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our every sin. He can save you to the uttermost from every sin. He can keep his people till the very end, and he will, because he is a perfect, unchanging Savior whom God himself has installed for our salvation. Let each one of us come to him, come to God through him, and know full and free salvation and surety of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn.